عن أبي هريرة رضي الله تعالى عنه قال: قال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم: بدأ الإسلام غريبا وسيعود كما بدأ غريبا، فطوبى للغرباء. On the authority of Abu Huraira رضي الله تعالى عنه, who said that the Messenger of Allah صلى الله عليه وسلم said, Islam began as something strange and it would return as something strange, so glad tidings for the strangers. This hadith is collected by Imam Muslim. Introducing Al-Gharabat al-Thaniya audio tapes. We are proud to introduce a series of audio cassette tapes reflecting and testifying to the truth of Allah's final messenger and seal of the prophets, Muhammad ibn Abdullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. That is, Islam will return as something strange. We are presently living in a time where large seems small, white seems to be black, and the truth seems to be falsehood. But give glad tidings to the strangers, those who set things aright, putting things in their proper perspective, and as a direct result, they, like their predecessors, are deemed as strangers. So sit back, listen, and reflect as you join us in Al-Ghurabat al-Thaniya, the second strangeness. Al-Ghurabat al-Thaniya audio tapes are distributed by CWP Distributors, one of the largest distributors of English books based on the belief and methodology of Ahl Sunnah wal Jama'ah, P.O. Box 370, South Orange, New Jersey, 07079. Telephone number 201-673-7650 and fax number 201-673-5850. إن الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله حق تقاته ولا تموتن إلا وأنتم مسلمون يا أيها الناس اتقوا ربكم الذي خلقكم من نفس واحدة وخلق منها زوجها وبث منهما رجالا كثيرا ونساء واتقوا الله الذي تساءلون به والأرحام إن الله كان عليكم رقيبا يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله وقولوا قولا سديدا يصلح لكم أعمالكم ويغفر لكم ذنوبكم ومن يطع الله ورسوله فقد فاز فوزا عظيما أما بعد فإن أصدق الحديث كتاب الله وخير الهدي هدي محمد صلى الله عليه وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم وشر الأمور محدثاتها وكل محدثة بدعة وكل بدعة ضلالة وكل دلالة في النار وبعد. This evening inshallah we are going to be discussing the issue of how to develop an Islamic household. And when I was speaking to the Prophet Kareem, when he asked me what type of subjects that I wanted to do, I told him that I would like to do this subject, that it won't be an extensive class like the Riyad al-Salihin class, Gardens of the Righteous, or the Arabic class, or the Aqidah class, and that eventually it would turn into a tafsir class, tafsir of Quran. But that this particular class, the subject, I believe is very important, and that it's not only important, it's vital. It's vital. The title of the class itself, how to develop or how to formulate
an Islamic household or the Islamic house, I chose it instead of a Muslim house, how to develop a Muslim house or Muslim household, because in my personal humble estimation and opinion, there's a difference between a Muslim household and an Islamic household. And inshallah, maybe we'll see what I'm talking about as we go along. Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala, and if someone has an English translation of the Quran, that would be helpful, inshallah, if you could get it. Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala, He mentions in His book, in the Quran, and Surah An-Nahl, وَاللَّهُ جَعَلَ لَكُم مِّن بُيُوتِكُمْ سَكَنًا, and Allah has made for you, He has made your houses for you a place of peace and tranquility. He's made your houses for you a place of peace and tranquility. And Ibn Kathir, the great scholar of Hadith at Dimashqi, rahimahullah, he says that Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala is mentioning the completion and the perfection of His ni'mah, of His bounties on His slaves, by making the houses of which they live in a place of tranquility and peace for them, a place of refuge for them, a place where they can screen and cover themselves and gain benefit from any and all the types of benefit, the aspects of benefit that one can gain. This is what Ibn Kathir, rahimahullah, says about that ayah in Surah An-Nahl, of which I don't know the number of the ayah. وَاللَّهُ جَعَلَ لَكُم مِّن بُيُوتِكُمْ سَكَنًا, and Allah has made your houses for you as a place of peace and tranquility. In this particular ayah, where Allah tells us the blessing and the bounties and the favors that He has bestowed on us by making our homes places of peace and tranquility, I don't think that most of us, when we read these verses, and specifically this verse, that we think or that we understand that it is Allah tabaraka ta'ala that has given us this particular bounty called a house. But when, especially for people who live in a city like Brooklyn, if you live in the Philadelphia, Pennsylvania's of the world, or the Brooklyn, New York's of the world, or the central LA's of the world, or the Chicago, south side of Chicago, or if you live in the Newark, New Jersey's of the world, you'll be able to appreciate this ayah more than maybe other people, because we have situations in these inner cities where people don't have homes. People live in shelters, people live in people's abandoned cars, people live in the park, people live in subways. I remember when I was living here in New York, they had a special, I think it was on Channel 9 News or Channel 5 News, I don't remember, I think it was Channel 9, where one of the broadcasters got an award, in fact, for this documentary that he did. It was about the people, and he did a one-month study of the people who live under the subway platforms. I don't know if any of you remember this. If you look under the subway platforms, there's this opening where he went down there and interviewed these people. Some of them were PhDs, people who had problems in their lives, whatever, people who maybe they lost their wives, they lost their husbands, or maybe
I can't hold it.
People who maybe they had a bad, very bad day or week or month at the stock market on Wall Street, and they couldn't take it. They couldn't take it. So they retreated to this particular area under the subway. And when he interviewed them, he asked them a series of questions. One of them, why do you choose to live here? And we won't go into detail on why they chose to live where they live. The point is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in this ayah, وَاللَّهُ جَعْلَ لَكُمْ مِنْ بُيُوتِكُمْ سَكَنًا, and it is Allah who has made your home as a place of peace. This ayah is so tremendous, because I don't really think, and I'm trying to think of the words to say to impress upon our minds and our hearts how blessed we are to have a house, an apartment, a house, whatever. Even if it's just an efficiency, or if it's just a studio, to have a place where when you leave this this rat race, as they call it, you go home and you find some type of peace or tranquility. When we look at this blessing from Allah, called the house, we find that it is a place where we eat, where we sleep, where we find shelter, where we take our repose. We find that we have people who want to comfort us there. We find the smiling faces of our wives. We find the loving arms of our husbands, inshallah. We find our children with their smiling faces. Abby, when you walk through the door, Umi. All these beautiful things that I think some of us take for granted. So when we talk about establishing an Islamic household, the first thing that we have to realize is, what is the purpose of the house? What is the purpose of the house? And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in many places in the Quran, He shows us, like in Surah Al-Hashr, which is chapter 59, how He destroyed people, and one of the ways He destroyed them was by removing them from their homes. Allah tabaraka ta'ala says in chapter 59, verse 2, وَالَّذِي أَخْرَجَ الَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا مِنْ أَهْلِ الْكِتَابِ مِنْ دِيَارِهِمْ لِأَوَّلِ الْحَشْرِ مَا ظَنَنْتُمْ أَنْ يَخْرُجُوا وَظَنُّوا أَنَّهُمْ مَانِعَتَهُمْ حُصُورُهُمْ مِنَ اللَّهِ فَأَتَاهُمُ اللَّهُ مِنْ حَيْثُ لَمْ يَحْتَسِبُوا وَقَذَفَ فِي قُلُوبِهِمُ الرُّعْبَ يُخْرِبُونَ بُيُوتَهُمْ بِأَيْدِيهِمْ وَأَيْدِي الْمُؤْمِنِينَ فَاعْتَبِرُوا يَا أُولِي الْأَبْصَارِ. He it is who drove out the disbelievers among the people of the scripture, the Jews of the tribe of Banu Nadir. This is who he was talking about. You did not think that they would get out. And they thought that their homes would defend them from Allah. But Allah's torment reached them from a place whereof they expected it not. And He cast terror into their hearts. يُخْرِبُونَ بُيُوتَهُمْ بِأَيْدِيهِمْ وَأَيْدِي الْمُؤْمِنِينَ. And He destroyed their homes. He made them destroy their homes with their own hands and the hands of the believers. فَاعْتَبِرُوا يَا أُولِي الْأَبْصَارِ. Here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala shows a punishment, because there's many punishments in the Quran. There's punishments by wind, there's punishments by rain, there's punishment by sandstorm, there's punishment that Allah has punished people by making them extinct, changing them into apes and swine. There's punishment that Allah used insects, etc. In this particular ayah and in other places in the Sunnah, we find where Allah made the people be destroyed by them destroying their homes, the place where you seek refuge and you have tranquility and peace. This, brothers and sisters, inshallah, I pray Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, from this night onward, that we try with all our level best to go far away from this. Because, wallahi al-azim, the Muslims are destroying their homes. The Muslims are destroying their homes, and all that is left are Muslim households. That's it. There are no more Islamic households. Very few. And as we go on, inshallah, we'll see once again the difference between a Muslim household and an Islamic household. Inshallah. The first thing that is the incentive for the Muslim to be concerned with, the thing, the impetus, that thing that drives the Muslim that he should be concerned with, is the restoration or the correction of his house. And that has a few issues that need to be discussed in detail. The first concern that the Muslim needs to have for the correction and the reparation, repairing their homes, is to protect their nafs and the nafs of their families, their souls, from the hellfire, from Nar Jahannam, and to protect their families from the blazing chastisement, the blazing fire. This should be the very first thing that we should be concerned with in trying to repair our homes, going towards making them Islamic instead of a Muslim household. And to this Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, Ya ayyuhal ladhina amanu qu anfusakum wa ahlikum nara وقودها الناس والحجارة عليهم ملائكة غلاظ شداد لا يعصون الله وما أمرهم ويفعلون ما يؤمرون. O you who believe, save yourselves and your family from a fire whose fuel is men and stones, who over that fire are angels who are strong and severe. They don't disobey Allah in what He commands them to do, and they do what they are commanded. So in this ayah, in Surah At-Tahrim, the surah called the Prohibition, verse number 6, inshallah, Allah is commanding us to save ourselves and our families. This is a commandment from Allah. The second thing is the tremendous responsibility that the shepherd of his house has in front of Allah that he will be taken account for. And when I'm saying he, is because the shepherd of the house is the man, and in his absence, the woman becomes the shepherd. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he said, إِنَّ اللَّهَ تَعَالَى سَائِلٌ كُلَّ رَاعٍ عَمَّ اسْتَرْعَاهُ أَحَافِظَ ذَلِكَ أَمْ ضَيَّعَهُ حتى يسأل الرجل عن أهل بيته. That surely Allah the Most High is going to ask every shepherd or every responsible individual on that which he has been in charge of supervising and taking observation over and watching over, if he preserved and protected it or if he neglected it. And then, to the point, the Prophet ﷺ said that the man will be asked about the members of his household. And this hadith is collected by Imam al-Nasa'i and also by Ibn Hibban on the authority of Anas radiallahu anhu. Thirdly, that this particular place called the house is a protection against evil and also against the machinations of the people outside of the house. And this is something, inshallah, that we're going to go into detail later on, maybe in tonight or maybe in some classes to come. It should also, this is number three, be used as a place of Islamic refuge from the fitna. And we all know, once again, living in these inner cities, that our masjids in these inner cities has a lot of fitna. In fact, the fitna has become so much in the Muslim communities that one of our sheikhs, Bakr Abu Zayd, Hafizahullah, the last time I was in Mecca a few months ago, as I was going collecting books, as I always try to do, not for myself, but to help the Muslims so I can get the reward from Allah in helping the Muslims understanding some things that I myself don't understand, that are locked in these books that we don't have the ability to get because of the Arabic language. I saw a book by Sheikh Bakr Abu Zayd called Adabul Hatif. That's how bad things have gotten. The book is called Adabul Hatif, the etiquette of the telephone, how you should use the telephone. That's how bad things have gotten. How long should you talk to that sister when she calls for your wife? How long should you talk to that brother when he calls for your husband? What should you say? How should your voice be? For instance, something very simple. Many times I've called brothers' homes and their wives' voices are on the answer machine. In addition to this, they have music in the background. You hear Luther Vandross singing in the background with her saying, "Assalamu alaikum. We're not here today. We're not available." You know, subhanAllah. This is an indication of, this is not an Islamic household. This is a Muslim's household. This is not an Islamic household. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he said, "Tuba liman malaka lisanuhu wa wasi'ahu baytahu wa baka ala khati'atihi." And this hadith is collected by al-Tabarani on the authority of Thawban. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Tuba is for anyone who controls his tongue and makes his house spacious and weeps over his sins." Does anyone here know what Tuba is? He said it's a tree in Jannah. What do you say? Yeah, there's two opinions among the scholars of Ahl Sunnah. There's two opinions. The two brothers just mentioned one of those two opinions. Both of them said that Tuba is a tree in Jannah. Some scholars say that it is Jannah itself. It seems as though that the strongest opinion is that Tuba is a tree in Jannah. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is saying that whoever controls and masters his tongue or her tongue and makes his house spacious and weeps over their sins, of which all of us have, they're going to get Tuba. Does anybody know any of the characteristics of Tuba? What's one of them? It has big, one of the characteristics of Tuba, this tree in Jannah, is it has very large fruit. Another one. The leaves are like elephant. Elephant's ears on the tree. The leaves are as large as the elephant's ears. The leaves. What else? Can't remember? The shade of the tree is 1 month's journey of the Prophet's time journey, not the Concorde airplane or the subway trains. The time it took the Prophet in that time to travel a month, the shade of that tree is a 1 month journey. It's also the tree that the believers take their clothing from. All those nice pieces of garments that you're going to wear in Jannah, that's the tree where you're going to take it from. All of these things, Tuba, you'll have this if you can do these three things, which is control your tongue. As one of the Sahaba said, Abdullah ibn Mas'ud radiallahu anhu, "There is nothing that is in more need of incarceration than the tongue." There's nothing that is in more need of incarceration than the tongue. Making your house spacious doesn't mean putting an extension on your room. Making your house spacious here does not mean getting 16 rooms where only you use 3 and the other 13 are just baking. No. Anybody who has extra rooms and they don't use it, this is not an Islamic household. This is a Muslim household. Because the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, in an authentic hadith transmitted by Abu Dawood in the book of clothing on the section of sandals, the first room is for yourself. The second room is for your family. The third room is for your guests. And the fourth room is for a shaitan. If you have an excess of anything, like clothes, or like rooms in your house, shaitan is occupying them. So this means that it's not Islamic. This is a Muslim household because Muslims live there. But this is not Islamic. A spacious house in this hadith means that you invite people to your home that have knowledge to discuss Islamic issues. You invite the scholars to your house. You invite the students of knowledge to your house. You invite the righteous people to your house to eat your food. That's what it means by a spacious house. And of course, I don't think weeping over your sins needs any explanation. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, خَمْسٌ مَنْ فَعْلَ وَاحِدَةً مِّنْهُنَّ كَانَ ضَامِنًا عَلَى اللَّهِ. There are five things. Whoever does one of them, not five of them, whoever does one of them, then they will be guaranteed by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah will be their guarantor that they are going to get this great reward. The first thing, man aada maridun, whoever visits the sick. Just one of the qualities, not all five. Aw kharaja ghaziyan, whoever goes out fi sabilillah. And while we're making this point, I hope that we read at least maybe 2 issues ago the article in the Hudad newspaper where the Sheikh, it was translated from our Sheikh Abu Abdul Rahman Muhammad Nasruddin al-Albani Hafidhullah, where he gave the explanation of what it means by fi sabilillah. I don't know if any of you read it, but it was an excellent article. And he stated that it is incorrect to use fi sabilillah except in 2 cases. One is in jihad, and the other was what?
To pay for hajj or umrah for someone.
That's it. To say we're going to build a masjid fi sabilillah, to say we're going to build a school fi sabilillah is incorrect. According to the explanation of the meaning of fi sabilillah in the Quran. So the second thing is going out fi sabilillah fighting in war. أو دخل على إمامه يريد تعزيره أو توقيره. Or rebuking, coming into an imam, meeting an imam, going to the imam, the Amir al-Mu'mineen, the person in charge of the Muslims, the Khalifa, etc., to rebuke him or to praise him. Praise him meaning to honor him. Any of those things, one of those five things, if you have it, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will be a guarantor for something of greatness that you'll get in the next life. أَوْ قَعَدَ فِي بَيْتِهِ فَسَلِمَ النَّاسُ مِنْهُ. Or he sits in his home so that the people will be safe from him. Or he sits and stays in his house so that the people will be safe from him. In other words, you are fitna maker. So you stay in your house so the people, so the Muslims can be safe from you. وَسَلِمَ مِنَ النَّاسِ. Or there's some fitna out there, so you stay in the house to be safe from the fitna, from the people. Whoever has any one of these five qualities, Allah will be a guarantor for them. And then the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said in another hadith that is collected by Imam al-Daylami on the authority of Abu Musa al-Ash'ari, سَلَامَةُ الرَّجُلِ فِي الْفِتْنَةِ أَنْ يَلْزَمَ بَيْتَهُ. That the security and the safety of a Muslim man or woman when there is a period of fitna is that he sticks to his home, is that he stays in his home. And of course this means after he comes from work, he brings the necessities, the clothing and the food to his family. He doesn't hang out a lot. He goes home and spends time, sticks with his family, especially in times of fitna. For instance, you have two masjids that are at each other's throats, to the point where Muslims, those two Muslim communities, are about to even go into bloodshed. It is a good part of the person's iman to stay neutral and to stick to his home so that he can be safe from the fitna. Number four, that even when he spends the time in the house, because most of the time, if he's not at the masjid, it should be spent in the house. When he spends his time in the house, he's using his house as a place of protection from the elements, like the cold, extreme cold weather, extreme heat, etc. When he does this, when he leaves his job or his studies and comes home, he should use that time in the house for the things of obedience to Allah, and he shouldn't waste his time doing the haram. And we're going to, once again, we're going to take these things in detail. Each one of these points, we're going to make them in detail, inshallah. And fifth and lastly, which is probably the most important, is that he should be concerned with making his family, his household, a small Islamic society, so that that society will spread and make and affect the larger Muslim society, so that inshallah the Muslim society will become wholesome, will become pure, and will become clean, inshallah ta'ala. Now we'd like to go to the very first step in formulating an Islamic household. And I beg Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, قَالَ رَبِّ شُرَحْ لِي صَدْرِي وَيَسْرِ الْأَمْرِ وَحْلُ الْعُقْدَةً مِنْ لِسَانِي يَفْقَهُ قَوْلِي. Oh Allah, my Lord, open up my chest, my breast for me, and make this task about what I'm about to do easy for me, and loosen the knot for my tongue so that the people will understand.
Amen.
Ameen. And I ask you, oh Allah, to not make me abusive, and not make me humiliating to anyone, especially the women, because this next topic is more directed, even though it's directed to the men, it's going to hit home to some of the women. Because the very first aspect in formulating and developing an Islamic household is the selection of your wife. That's the very first, that's the foundation of forming an Islamic household. The selection of your wife. Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala, he says in chapter 24, Surah An-Nur, verse 32, وَأَنْكِحُوا الْأَيَّامَ مِنْكُمْ وَالصَّالِحِينَ مِنْ أَيْرَادِكُمْ وَإِمَائِكُمْ إِنْ يَكُونُوا فُقَرَاءَ يُغْنِهِمُ اللَّهُ مِنْ فَضْلِهِ وَاللَّهُ وَاسِعٌ عَلِيمٌ. And marry those among you who are single, and the salihun, the pious, of your slaves and your maid servants. If they be poor, Allah will enrich them out of His bounty, and Allah is all sufficient for His preachers' needs. It is absolutely incumbent upon the Rabbul Bayt, the Rabbul Bayt. And the Rabbul Bayt is the man. The word Rabb here is not the word in the religious sense, in sense. It is the linguistic sense. Rabb here means, Rabbul Bayt means the man of the house, the master of the house, the man. It is absolutely imperative for the man of the house to make the selection of a righteous woman. of a believing woman, of a virtuous woman, of a chaste woman, of a modest woman. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said in a hadith collected by Imam Ahmad and in Tirmidhi and Ibn Majah in the book of divorce, under the chapter the excellent or most of the superior of women, those women who are superior on the authority of Thawban, لِيَتَّخِذْ أَحَدُكُمْ قَلْبًا شَاكِرًا وَلِسَانًا ذَاكِرًا وَزَوْجَةً مُؤْمِنَةً تُعِينُهُ عَلَى أَمْرِ الْآخِرَةِ. This hadith, wallahi al-azim, brothers and sisters, and I try to refrain from saying wallahi a lot because it's something that we should refrain from saying. I'll ask Allah to help me from refraining from saying it more than necessary. I mean, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is giving us the foundation of the Islamic household. Listen to his words, brothers and sisters. Listen to his words. Let one of you, in other words, you should, this is like a commandment, one of you, meaning the Muslim men, should adopt these three things. Qalban shakiran, a thankful heart. Walisanan dhakiran, and a tongue that constantly remembers. Remembers what? Remembers Allah. Wazawjatan mu'minatan, and a believing woman, a believing wife. Now, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, after he mentions in general zawjatan mu'minatan, a believing wife, he now starts to tell us what are some of the aspects, not some of them, what is the main aspect of a believing wife. I want the sisters to raise their hand in their heart, not the hand on their arm. I want them to raise the hand in their heart. If you fit this category, raise your hand inside your heart. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Tu'inuhu 'ala amri al-akhirah." She is the believing woman, the believing wife is the one who assists him in the affairs of the next life. That's the type of woman you should be looking for. And if that's you, sister, don't say takbir, Allahu Akbar. Just thank Allah. Tu'inuhu 'ala amri al-akhirah. And we always say this. Your wali always asks you, what are you looking for? Or when you go to the wali, you ask him, what are you looking for? You always come up with that standard saying, I'm looking for a sister, I'm looking for a brother who's going to help me get to Jannah. Right? That's what we say. Alhamdulillah, this is an excellent thing to want. Because if you find a woman like this, this is the believing woman, and this is what is going to help you have an Islamic household. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he sent Mu'adh ibn Jabal radiallahu anhu to Yemen. Of that time it was a land of the people of the book. When Mu'adh returned to Al-Madinah from Yemen, giving da'wah to the people of the book, does anyone know what he did when he first saw the Prophet when he entered the Medina?
Did he bow?
He did more than that. He made sajda to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And before we go on, for those Sufis who use this hadith to bow down to their sheikh, this hadith cannot be used. Because what they do is, some Sufis, not all Sufis, the extremist Sufis, they take part of the hadith, but they don't take the other part. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he said, فَلَا تَفْعَلُوا يَا مُعَاذ مَاذَا تَسْنَعُوا. He said, what are you doing, يَا مُعَاذ? He said, O Messenger of Allah, when I was in Yemen, I saw the Christians bowing down to their bishops and their cardinals and their priests. and you have more right than they do. He said, فَلَا تَفْعَلُوا. Don't do this. Now listen to the words of the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم. فَإِنِّي لَوْ كُنْتُ آمِرًا أَحَدًا أَنْ يَسْجُدَ لِغَيْرِ اللَّهِ لَأَمَرْتُ الْمَرْأَةَ أَنْ تَسْجُدَ لِزَوْجِهَا وَالَّذِي نَفْسِي مُحَمَّدٍ بِيَدِهِ لَا تُؤَدِّ الْمَرْأَةُ حَقَّ رَبِّهَا حَتَّى تُؤَدِّ حَقَّ زَوْجِهَا وَلَوْ سَأَلَهَا نَفْسَهَا وَهِيَ عَلَى قَتَبٍ لَمْ تَمْنَعْهُ رواه ابن ماجه. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam told him, don't make this sajda. He said, for surely, if I were to command anyone to make sajda to anyone other than Allah, I would have commanded the women to make sajda to their husbands. Now, many of us know this hadith, but listen to the rest of it. I swear by Allah, I swear by the one who has Muhammad's soul in his hands. And let me tell you a special note, brothers and sisters. Any time the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam swears, that's real serious. He already speaks the truth. But if the Messenger of Allah swears, that is real serious. He said, وَالَّذِي نَفْسِي مُحَمَّدٍ بِيَدِهِ. I swear by the one who has the soul of Muhammad in his hands. A woman will not be giving her Lord Allah his rights until she gives her husband his rights.